I want to begin this morning by asking you a question that you've probably never been asked. Are you ready for the question? Do you need a prayer coach? Every professional golfer reaches a place where he realizes that if he's going to go to the next level, he needs an objective eye on the process. And that sometimes they call him golf trainer, sometimes they call him a golf coach. But they hire a coach to come and help them go to the next level in their golf game. Almost every professional that you see at a pretty high level in their profession have paid somebody to come give them an objective eye and give them tips on how to improve, because without that, they just keep doing what they've been doing, okay? I remember a CEO that was in our church in Iowa, and I was amazed when he told me how much money his company spent to pay coach to come in and consult with them and coach them on how to do their business better and how to bring it to the next level. It's kind of interesting. Prayer is something that we really just kind of take for granted that we know what to do. We generally just pray and get in a mode of the way we pray, and it just continues and continues. And if we're not careful, we never go to the next level that God might have for us in that. We have been in a series that I've entitled Praying Effectively, and we have been looking at lessons on how we might improve our game. Now, by game, I mean how we may improve our prayer life. And we've been looking into the Word of God that Jesus might coach us into more understanding. If you remember a few weeks ago, we were in Mark 11, and we looked at one of those lessons that Jesus gave. The story in Mark 11 is as Jesus and the disciples were coming from Bethany. Bethany is only about a mile and a half, 2 miles east of Jerusalem, so it's walking distance. But one day, as Jesus and the disciples were going into Jerusalem from Bethany, Jesus was very hungry. He looks up and he sees a lush fig tree, and with excitement, he approached that tree thinking that there were going to be some figs on it. And when he got there, it was barren. And then Jesus spoke a prayer of command over that tree and commanded that that tree would no longer bear fruit. At that moment, to the visible eye, nothing happened. The tree looked exactly like it did before Jesus spoke. And Jesus and the disciples go into Jerusalem. Jesus drives out the money changers. That evening, they go back to Bethany, get a good night's sleep. The next morning, they're coming back into Jerusalem. And Peter is shocked to see this fig tree wither. And Peter points this out to Jesus and says, look at this fig tree that you spoke over the other day. And Jesus took that as an opportunity to talk to them. He gave them a lesson in faith. He gave them a lesson on how to be effective in prayer. And he talked about the importance of faith in the exercise of prayer. And I want to come back to Mark 11 for a moment and read the verses that we used in that previous message. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 11, 22. Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. You see, when Jesus spoke to that tree, he immediately believed that he received it. And you will have them. So we ended the last message from that text at that point. However, Jesus adds an additional lesson in the next verse that we're going to talk about this morning. And that lesson is that if you're going to have faith in God, if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, if you're going to be effective in prayer, you have to be schooled in forgiving others. You have to be a good forgiver to be a good prayer. To be effective in prayer, we absolutely must decide and implement a forgiveness program. Verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, that's pretty all-inclusive, anything, anyone, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Our text this morning is that verse 25. When you're standing praying, if you've got anything in your heart against anybody, forgive it. Emphasizes, let it go. Turn it loose. Now, I want you to notice the connection between forgiveness and praying effectively. Now, it's not a direct connection, it's an indirect connection. The direct connection is, if I am unwilling to forgive others, if I'm unwilling to operate in the God kind of principle of forgiveness, then I am unable to receive the forgiveness I need for that day. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. That's a daily thing. If I daily am not willing to forgive others, then I am blocked from being able to receive the forgiveness that I need from God. So here's the problem. If I don't receive that forgiveness, then I have no standing before God to operate in His authority in prayer. In other words, the unforgiving heart cannot operate in effective faith. If I'm focused on this other person that I'm mad at, I can't be focused on God that I'm having faith in. So therefore, indirectly, you could put it this way. If you do not operate in a forgiving spirit, you cannot be effective in prayer. So once again, the coach Jesus is giving us a lesson on how to do it right. How do I pray so that things get done? This is the lesson of the day. I have to nurture a heart of mercy and forgiveness toward other people. What's amazing to me in that verse is that as Jesus is talking about praying in faith and getting prayers answered, is that that is the subject he chooses to emphasize. Now think about this. There are so many other things he could have talked about. He could have talked about, now, you need to be consistent in your prayer life if you're going to be a person that gets answered prayer. Or you need to keep your mind stayed on the... I mean, I can just think of a whole string of things that after Jesus talked about praying effectively in faith, the things that he might have tacked on to say, be sure you get this part. But what he said, what he emphasizes, be sure you get this part. Forgive one another. Turn it loose. Let me tell you about being in this world with other people. Offenses will come. We're just all imperfect enough that we'll step on one another's toes. We'll do stupid things. Anybody here ever done a stupid thing? I'm not talking about a long time. I'm talking about this morning. No. James says we all offend in word. Just a slip of the tongue. Just saying something. We can wound one another. But you see, that person that gets wounded can either harbor that wound and let it swell up and infect, or that person can get rid of it and get clear of it. The priority that Jesus puts on forgiving other people, to me, is a surprise that that is such a priority. So let me read the verse 24 through 26 again, just to be sure we get this connection. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's answered prayer. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 6 and you look where Jesus is teaching on prayer, in that context of the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches the Lord's Prayer in verse 9 through 13. There are five major themes in the Lord's Prayer. Theme 1, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Theme 2, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Theme 3, give us this day our daily bread. Theme 4, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Theme 5, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then there's a doxology there, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Which one would you choose to emphasize immediately after teaching that? Personally, I would have probably emphasized, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus, out of all five, he chose only one to drive home in his teaching, and that was that we would pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in verse 14 and 15, here Jesus is driving home the lesson, driving home the importance of this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, Jesus is saying, of everything I just told you, be sure you don't miss this one. Be sure you get this one down, because your spiritual health and vitality depends on it. Could I even suggest your physical health, your emotional health and vitality depend on it? John Wimber tells the story about his wife, Carol. They had, out of their vineyard church, had sent forth about 15% of their congregation. It was a very large church. And the people that left were people that were very close to John and Carol Wimber. And, of course, they were celebrating, were expanding the kingdom. But somehow in that process, Carol lost daily contact with those friends that were very, very close to her. And in her own testimony, she was sharing that as a child, she always had a fear of being abandoned. So somehow she got a wound out of that whole process. She also developed cancer. And John Wimber, those of you that are familiar with his ministry, many, many cancers and miracles healed through his ministry. So when they diagnosed that, John did what he knew to do, and he laid hands on his wife and commanded the cancer to leave, and there was no power, no anointing on the prayer. I'm trying to teach you something about how to get kingdom business done. It's not just a matter of yelling loud enough at the cancer. They could not get through on this prayer. Nothing was happening as far as getting a physical healing. And the time went on, and God began to speak to Carol's heart, and she really wasn't even aware that she had the wound or the offense. But God began to show her how that had affected her, and she began to recognize and begin to talk to the Lord about it. See, sometimes the Lord gets us on our back so he can talk to us. And the Lord began to talk to her about that offense, because you see, getting rid of the offense was more important than getting rid of the cancer. Having a heart that is hardened because of wounds and offense is more of a problem than cancer that might kill your physical body. But anyway, she spent that time with God, and God began to show her, and she began to repent of her attitudes about it and things like that. And after that, her and John prayed, and the power of God came and instantly, miraculously healed her. We got to understand the value of what John is teaching us by being vulnerable to share that story with us. But you see, getting through on prayer is not just a matter of volume. It's not just a matter of even gifting. Sometimes it's a matter of there's something in the way that has to be removed before the flow of God's grace can come and take care of that matter. Could I suggest to you, by the priority and emphasis Jesus puts on unforgiveness, that there is always a possibility that an unforgiving attitude towards someone somewhere can be blocking the flow of God's power and grace in our lives. So Jesus said, be sure you get this one. Be sure that you forgive anyone, anywhere that is offended. So I asked you, is there any chance that your prayers are hindered through an offense towards someone that is not fully resolved in your heart? Only you can answer that question. Only the Holy Spirit can help you get through it. But you see, we're designed to live offense-free. Our bodies are not designed for the stress of harboring offense. So then the next question comes is, how can I really know that I have forgiven others the way Jesus is talking about here? Well, Colossians chapter 3 gives us at least some of the answer to that. Colossians 3:12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, he's talking to God's people, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Is my life characterized by tender mercies toward other people? Or do I look at someone else and say, I can't believe she did that? And look at him. He needs to get his act together. You see, that judgmental spirit is really rooted in pride, and it sets us up for all kinds of problems. Paul's saying to God's people here, put on tender mercies toward other people, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. bearing with one another. Anybody you know that you have to bear with? Forbearing? Bearing with? Just little things about them that rakes on you? That love covers a multitude of faults? Does your love cover a multitude of faults? Or you just want everybody else's love to cover a multitude of your faults? Well, we need it coming both ways. Amen? And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, anybody got a complaint? Here's the complaint section, the complaint box. Anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also can do if you want to. No, it says, so you also must do. Let that last phrase soak in a little bit. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. The Greek could be translated this way. In like manner, you also must do. Do it the way Jesus did it. In other words, what that's teaching us is look at how Jesus forgave you and then imitate that, turn and treat people the same way you've been treated by a gracious God. I think the message is a paraphrase of this passage really brings this home well. It says, forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. Am I forgiving as quickly as the Master forgave me? Or am I letting the Son go down on my wrath? Am I harboring it for a while rather than dealing with it immediately? Has it become my way of being? I want to encourage you to develop a mindset that doesn't even have to decide to forgive because you've already made one big decision that you are going to be a being who does forgive all the time. You know, it's like a person deciding that they're going to go to church on Sunday morning. You don't get up every Sunday morning struggling about whether you're going to go or not. You've decided to be there. So it's not a new decision. You can also decide that I am going to obey the Lord in this, and I don't even know what people are going to do to me out there in the future, but what I do know is they're forgiven. I'm not going to let that thing get a hold of me and ruin my walk with God and ruin my body and ruin my life. I'm just not going to let it happen. And have I completely, completely forgiven? Now, this is one I'm working on. I got two or three relationships that I feel like I've completely forgiven, and by the way, none of them are in here, okay? Pastor has occasionally say that. That I know I've forgiven them, but I'm coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, search me, search my heart, help me make sure that I'm not holding anything there that would displease you in my attitude toward that person. The Lord's forgiveness is so complete toward you and me that He has cast your sins, Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west. When He's talking with you, now watch this. When He's talking with you, it's not in the back of His mind. Well, I'll be nice to you, but He sure didn't mess up. But I'll be nice to you. That's not the way the Lord forgives. It's gone. He is not harboring that against you in any way. Here's one conclusion I've come to, and I think it might help in determining whether a person is completely forgiven. If there is anything in me that secretly wishes that person would fail. Do I need to say that again? If there's anything in me that secretly wishes that person would fail, then I've not completely forgiven. Now, I may have enough restraint that I'm not speaking evil of the person. I'm not talking about them at their back. But am I kind of secretly hoping they don't make it too good? Now, God can vindicate you. God vindicated Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? God vindicated. His brothers had abused him. His brothers had done him wrong. And God vindicated Joseph. But vindicating is God's business, not mine. My business is to forgive, release it, move on. I want to be a person that's so busy about the kingdom and so obedient to God and so my life so filled with the progress of what God's doing. I don't have time to live back there in the junk. Like the old Temptation song, I ain't got time. Think about all these other things. Just thinking about my girl. Well, you know, I ain't got time to think about the offenses that happened to me in the past because I'm thinking about my lover Jesus and how He is the fairest among 10,000. And I'm busy with Him, so don't bother me, devil, with the junk of the past. I am not a victim. I am a conqueror in Christ Jesus. And I refuse to take on the mentality of a victim. I refuse to live under the canopy of victimization. I live under the standard of the victorious cross of Jesus Christ. How many remember the dirty little thing that Lot did to Abraham? God spoke to Abraham in the last part of Genesis 11, first part of Genesis 12. God spoke to Abraham, and he brought forth a covenant that he gave to Abraham. And in that covenant was a direction to leave Ur of Chaldees, go into a land, and God would bless him, make of him a great nation. And Abraham graciously allowed his nephew Lot to come along with him. And really, Lot's just a tag along. This is something God gave Abraham. Lot, come along. I'll share some with you. So in the next chapter, in chapter 13, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen get into a conflict. Are you still with me on the story? So these people are all fighting, and Abraham takes the initiative to say, you know, we should not be living in conflict with one another. So Lot, you tell me, you look, tell me, what land do you want? And I'll take the rest. Well, what should Lot have done? It all really was Abraham's. And what Lot should have said is, Abraham, you graciously invited me into this. You are the senior here. You tell me what I can have. But instead of graciousness, greed took over in Lot's heart, and he grasped for that watered plains of Sodom and basically took it, seized it. Now, I know that Abraham held nothing in his heart against Lot. How do I know that? Because in about the next chapter, I see Lot getting captured by these kings. Sodom is plundered, Lot is captured, and Abraham goes and delivers Lot. Now, watch this carefully. This is how I'm processing, Richard. How thoroughly have you forgiven? Abraham didn't say, well, the little stinker's getting what he deserves. You know, God's showing him he should have deferred to me. Abraham could have just sat back and done nothing. Have I forgiven that person enough that if they got in trouble, I'm actually willing to go out of my way to help them again? Now, I have to do that with wisdom. I may have to do that with appropriate boundaries. There's a whole lot of teaching in that that would need to be done. But what I'm talking about is the condition of my heart. Is my heart available to actually help the person? A little later on, I see that God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, by the way, I'm about to destroy Sodom. And that's where Lot lived. And again, Abraham goes into intercession. You remember when Abraham said, well, if there's 50 righteous people there, God, would you spare it? Could he have been effective in the intercession had he not completely forgiven Lot? You want to be an intercessor? Be a forgiver. Because probably there will be a connection between the people God has called you to help and the people who have hurt you. Isn't that crazy? I noticed it when I would go into workplaces. I started noticing that, first of all, the Lord has sent me there not just get a paycheck, but he's sent me there on kingdom business. I also noticed that the enemy started second-guessing God and had a pretty good idea who I was sent to help, and he would get that person doing something to me that if in the natural I would have floored the guy and I would have messed the whole thing up if I had not been walking in the Spirit and said, uh-uh, I am going to walk in the principles of the kingdom, and devil, you're not going to get one up on me here. I'm here to actually help this guy who thinks I'm his enemy. I'm actually his deliverer. But you got to be clearer on how the kingdom works. You see, I cannot operate in kingdom authority and power if I won't operate in kingdom principles. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, he's laying down a kingdom principle that he himself lived by. Hanging on the cross, they've crucified him, they've done their worst. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And he's saying, I want you to live that way. And if you want to be my representative with authority and power, then you've got to be committed to my kingdom principles, and then I'll release my authority to you, and you will not mess it up. But if I release my authority to someone who's not sold out to my way of doing it and to my kingdom, I cannot trust you with authority, because you will misuse the authority. So I got to have a person who totally buys into this idea of mercy and forgiveness. Are you a person? Is Richard a person who's bought into it? Do I totally forgive my ex-wife? Do I totally forgive the person that knocked me out of a promotion? One of the things that I have to deal with when my clients in my mediation business, I pretty much only get very high conflict cases. They're pretty much cases that the individuals couldn't work out, the attorneys couldn't work out, and it's kind of a Hail Mary pass. Let's see what the mediator can do with it. And I usually have two parents who have already been divorced, and they're fighting over how they're going to handle the parenting time, how they're going to handle the money, all those things. And they come into my mediation very, very anxious to speak. And can you imagine what they're just waiting their turn to tell me? They're just waiting for the opportunity to tell me all the bad things that other parent has done to them. So if I don't control the mediation, half the time you're going to tell all the bad things they did, half the time you're going to tell all the bad things they're doing, you're going to go home. At some point, I have to be able to intervene and say, you guys are stuck. And you're stuck in a very unhealthy relationship. And you need to get unstuck for the sake of these kids. You see, you got a relationship whether you like it or not. The only question is, what's that relationship going to look like? And I'm here to help you get unstuck. What's the first thing that has to happen to get those people unstuck in their fight? The first thing that has to happen is a willingness to forgive the past. Because if the past isn't forgiven, the past keeps rising up and sabotaging the present and sabotaging the future. If I don't deal with the past, about halfway through the session when I think I've got an agreement on the present, somebody says, yeah, but you owe me. I want more. I'm pulling that offer. You're the one that committed adultery. You're the one that ruined this marriage. I want twice what the Form 14 says I ought to get for child support. And the other half is compensation for ever been married to you. I'm talking about the destruction that comes when we live in an unforgiving spirit. And I'm talking about the first element is forgiveness of the past. Now, one of the things I have to do in order to help those people get unstuck, almost nobody will forgive another person if they don't understand what forgiveness is. Because see, they get it all mixed up with trust and reconciliation, all these other things. So usually I have to give them a little lesson on the difference between forgiveness and trust. We'll get to trust. We'll talk about trust here later on. But there's no use talking about trust till we first talk about forgiveness. In Matthew 18, Jesus taught on forgiveness. Remember the story about the man that the master forgave him a huge sum, and then he turned around and grabbed the guy by the throat and wanted him to pay just a little bit. That's exactly the illustration of what we're talking about here. But Jesus, in that, used money, a debt, a loan, to teach us about forgiveness. You see, when I do something wrong to Jeannie, that's a debt that I owe. Now, she can hold that debt and say, pay up, buddy. Or at some point, she can say, can't pay, you don't owe me. See, if I go to Larry and I say, Larry, I found a really great business venture here. I mean, this thing's a sure deal. If you will loan me $5,000, I can pull it off. And in 6 months, I'll give you the $5,000 back and 10% the boot. And we're friends. You'd do it, Larry. I know you would. Are you sure you would?
Yeah. I mean, okay.
Larry loans me the $5,000. I go start the business, and man, that thing crashes. I lose everything in the business. And I come back to Larry, and I say, Larry, man, I really hate to tell you this. I can't pay you the $5,000. The business completely went under. I don't have it. So now Larry's got to decide, is he going to throw me in debtor's prison, or what is he going to do? And just knowing who Larry is, Larry says, Richard, you don't even have to pay it. I forgive the debt. I'm not going to make you pay for what you got and did in the past. That's forgiveness. Now, a few months go on by, and lo and behold, I find another business venture. Boy, this is a real opportunity. Take about $10,000 to get the thing off the ground. But boy, Larry's been so good to me, and I know the guy's got money, you know. So I go back to Larry, and I say, Larry, let me tell you about this. And I tell him all the details of this wonderful adventure that I would like to take, and I know it's going to bring some really good profit. And I said, Larry, could you loan me the $10,000? And Larry says, do I look like a fool? Or he says, you know, Richard, our relationship's okay. You don't owe me for that $5,000. We're good. But I can't trust you with another $10,000. Now we're in the area of trust. Trust is a different issue. If I'm going to trust you with some more, then we're going to have to build that brick by brick. He might say, you know, I'm willing to kind of restore that trust, but I'll loan you $500. I'm willing to risk that. I'm not going to loan you $10,000. Let's see if you can pay the $500 back. A lot of times that's what I'm doing with clients. I'm saying, okay, because see, they come in, neither one of them trust the other one. I get the forgiveness dealt with, and then I deal with, okay, how can we start rebuilding the trust? It's going to have to be a little by little by little. So when Jesus says, when you stand praying, Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive, he is not telling you you have to trust the other person. He's telling you you've got to turn loose of the past offense. You've got to let that drop and fall off of you. Don't carry the baggage around. We got to operate in those kingdom principles if we want to operate in the authority the Lord has given us. Now, let me make this point. Because God is highly relational. You understand that the primary revelation of Trinity is God is relational. It's not just one person. It's three persons in relationship of love. And Jesus said, all the law and all the prophets hang on two commandments. Both of them are relational. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your being. Relationship with God. And what's the other one? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's all about relationship. Here's point number three. Messed up relationships mess up our prayers. Messed up relationships mess up our prayers. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll show you how it works in the home. You know, if you can't get the relationships working in the home, you're going to have a hard time getting them working in other contexts. That's one reason the Bible says when you're choosing elders, make sure that elder can lead his home in a way that's not chaotic, because if he can't properly lead that home, then he's not going to be able to properly lead in the church arena. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. This is husband and wife relationship. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now watch this. That your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if I don't have my relationships right, my prayers are hindered. I cannot be holding resentment in my heart against my wife and think that I can get business done in prayer at the same time, because God's standing there saying, you got to get that relationship fixed, and then we'll go from there. Prayer is not just a matter of quantity. You understand, I could be praying 10 hours a day, but if I have a broken relationship with my wife, I'm still not getting anything done. And the answer to my unanswered prayer is not to add another hour and say, okay, now I'm going to pray 11 hours a day. No, the answer is humble myself and get the relationship right with my wife and then come and pray, and I give quality prayer that gets answered. But it's not just relationship with husband and wife. It's all relationships have to be in order. So you see, what we're trying to do as a church, and this is the challenge of the matter, we can put together an organization that's got a bunch of people eating barbecue together. Hello, that's not that hard to do. But to get a group of people who will say, I will get my heart right in every respect, so that when we come together in prayer, the heavens shake and the demons tremble and stuff happens, to get a group of people in that condition is not easy. To get yourself in that condition is not easy. Believe me, I can testify to that. But that's what needs to happen. So what we have to do is take Jesus' lessons on prayer to heart. And if the lesson of the day is be a good forgiver, then I have to say, I'm not going to just be a hearer of the word, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit show me who is it that I'm holding anything against. And I need to get that resolved in whatever way God tells me to do it. You see the priority of that. I think it's in Matthew 5 when Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and you realize in your heart that your brother has ought against you, leave the gift and go get that resolved and then come back to the altar. In other words, he said, don't mess around with religion when you won't get relationships right. This is what's given religion a bad name. A bunch of church people that are gossipies and talebearers and all kinds of other things. And they're in church, but they're not right with God. See, just because you didn't get drunk Saturday night doesn't mean you're right with God. If I'm holding bitterness in my heart against somebody, I'm not right with God, because God said that doesn't pass. That doesn't pass my scrutiny. 1 John chapter 4 confronts people who say they love God, but they're holding something in their heart against other people. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, well, isn't this strong? He is a liar. Now, that won't grow your church when you talk like that. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must, M-U-S-T, must love his brother also. Cain's attitude toward his brother Abel was a big factor in the ineffectiveness of his prayer. Remember when Cain brought his offering to God and God rejected it? And God accepted Abel's and God rejected Cain's. And of course, theologians argue about exactly why that rejection happened. But we know that Cain did not have his heart right toward his brother, because later on, he kills Abel. So having our heart right before God in relationship to other people is just absolutely essential if I'm going to go to God and get stuff done. Has anybody yet felt a little tinge of conviction? I felt a big tinge of conviction while I was getting this message. And I'm not going to be very happy if it doesn't give you some conviction, and it gave me all the conviction. I'm just kidding. So how do I get relationships right? I'm not going to have time to do this. I'm just going to skim over this. This is a whole message. First of all, understand you cannot control what the other person does or chooses. That's a principle you better get down. If you're going to deal with a broken relationship, you've got to focus on what you are going to do, that you're going to do the right thing regardless of what that other person does. Secondly, understand forgiveness is a decision. It's something you decide in your heart, and you don't allow the emotions to overturn that decision. Have you decided to forgive that person? Most of the people in this room have been in the church world long enough that we've left at least one church. Maybe left many. Maybe got booted out of some of them. I don't know. But it's very important when we transition that way that we don't carry some baggage with us. There's not something on us saying, well, I hope they don't make it. That little tinge of delight in their failure tells God you haven't totally forgiven. Because love is to seek the highest good of the other person. So no matter who it is, there's relationships I've had to pretty much walk away from because the person was so dysfunctional that they're going to mess up my life if I hang around them. And that's okay to do. In fact, that's necessary to do, because you have to draw boundaries so that you can survive. But I don't have to carry with me a bunch of anger and offense at the same time I do it. I simply draw the boundary and I walk forward and I actually turn and bless my enemies. You see, that's what I'm saying about Abraham. Am I willing, if the need arises, to go help that person in a crisis? I think I am, but I want to be sure I've forgiven at that level. I want to be sure I'm not just waiting for God to show them that I was the one right. Come on. Are you human as I am? There's something in us that will tend to do that. So you have to focus on what we're going to do, make sure we do what's right, and let the other person make their choices. We have to understand that forgiveness is a decision. And your emotions will have to catch up with the decision. And you will have to tell your emotions probably several times that this decision has been made and you're not telling me what to do. Don't give up your decision because of emotions. Corrie ten Boom tells the story of a time when she was having a real hard time forgetting a wrong that had been done to her. She felt like she had forgiven the person, but it kept coming back up in her mind. It came back up in her mind so much that she was having sleepless nights over it. In fact, it was, there was a stretch of time where she got no sleep for some nights, and she went to a Lutheran pastor, and she told the Lutheran pastor what her problem was and how desperate she was to be able to get this resolved, get this off of her mind. And the Lutheran pastor pointed to a bell in the tower. And he said, you know how that bell works? The bell starts ringing when you pull the rope. The bell rings. But the problem is when you turn loose of the rope, ding, dong, ding, the bell keeps ringing. What you got to understand is if you really turn loose of the rope, with every ding, dong, that bell gets slower and slower and slower until finally it's the last dong and the bell stops. Corey said, that's the way it worked with me. Even though I chose to forgive, there was a season of ding, dong, and I just had to hang on to that decision until the bell of my emotions stopped ringing. Now, I went through a hard lesson on forgiveness when I was in my early 20s. And some people, not that I was totally innocent, but some people did some pretty bad stuff to me. I kind of got into all of it while I wasn't serving the Lord, but it was still going on after I got my heart right with the Lord. Even though I wanted to forgive it, I couldn't. I couldn't figure out how to do it. So in my mind, there was going on this desire for revenge and this planning of revenge that I was trying to fight, but I couldn't. And then one night, and it was a very specific night, the Lord spoke to me and said, just make a decision. That's all you got to do. And that night, I made a decision, and the bell kept ringing. I mean, for weeks, even months, but it'd get quieter each time. I had to tell my emotions, no, I've made a decision. I forgive that person. I knew that I had thoroughly done that. We talked about completely forgiving. Years later, the key person in that conflict who had done the injustice to me suffered a horrific judgment in death. And I knew that I had completely forgiven. When I heard the news, the only thing I felt in my heart was sorrow for that person. I wasn't worried about vindication. I wasn't worried about anything like that. I felt compassion and sorrow for her experience. And you know when you're feeling that, that you did truly, completely forgive. But you see, I had to go through a thorough lesson on forgiveness so that from then on, I decided, I don't care what they do to me, I'm forgiving them. I'm not deciding case by case to forgive people. Just like I have decided to follow Jesus, I have decided to live in forgiveness toward other people. And I absolutely refuse to allow that junk to get in my heart and sabotage my relationship with God, sabotage my prayers, because I am here to do kingdom business. I am not here to spat with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I won't do it. You can spat with me, but I'm not going to spat with you. I ain't got time for it. And I hope every one of us feel that same way. Not just for the sake of this church, but I'm saying beyond these borders as well. That we're going to live in forgiveness toward other people. The last thing I want to mention before I wrap this up is leave justice in God's hands. As long as you are trying to make everything come out fair, that ain't fair. As long as you're trying to make it come out fair, you will have a very hard time forgiving. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In Galatians, God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. I don't have to worry with that. God takes care of all that. All I got to worry with is guarding my heart and keeping it pure toward everybody. And a pure heart is seeking the well-being of every other human being, whether they're Muslim, Christian, Hindu, black, white. It doesn't matter. If every human being, I should be seeking their highest well-being. But sometimes that means I'm praying, Lord, grant to them repentance. If I offend somebody and they're praying that God would grant me repentance, I want that. If I need to repent, I want it because I know repentance is the gateway into God's glory and into God's goodness. Let me wrap this up by coming back to the text. And this time I'm going to read Mark 11:25. That's our text. And I'm going to read it from the Amplified. And as I read it, make sure if there's any person's face, any name comes ringing in your heart, we're going to give opportunity to pray about that in a minute. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. Now, applying this message, only you can do. But applied, it must be for it to be effective. What we're going to do is pray. And here's two phases of our prayer time. The first phase is, I want us to respond to the lesson Jesus gave us on answered prayer today. What is the lesson about? Forgiveness toward others. And if there's anybody that you need to make a decision this morning to forgive, then now's the time to make that decision. I don't care how you feel about it. It makes no difference what you feel about it. Decide that they don't owe you a thing. You're not going to extract payment on anything from the past. You forgive that person. And we're going to do that. We're going to do that fairly quickly. And then we're going to begin to pray for some healings and some miracles, okay? So, Father, we quiet our heart before you.